Okay, my opponent's proposition is the scriptures teach that one is saved before and without water baptism. That is his proposition. I'm here to deny that. I do not believe the scriptures teach this. We're going to see what the Bible has to say. Don't look at how good a speaker we may be. I think he does a fine job presenting his views. I think he's representative of his views. But we're going to see what the Bible has to say about his proposition. Let's just look at two verses as his introduction there. That he says they're saved before and without water baptism. Well, consider James chapter 2, a New Testament verse, one bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, says, was not Abraham our father justified, that's talking about your salvation, justified by works. When? Notice this, he says before. The Bible says when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now, James 2 says, not before without obedience, but when you're obeying. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. Now, what kind of works did he have here, by the way? Was this a work of men? I'd like to know if it was a work of men. Was this a work of Satan to offer Isaac upon the altar? Who dreamed up the idea of offering Isaac? That was God's word. He said, Abraham, you go up onto this mountain of Moriah, you offer Isaac. God's word said this. Then when he did God's word, he obeyed God's righteousness. He obeyed God's word. He worked the works of God, you see. That's when we see this. We also see that his proposition says not just before, but without. Same point. But look at James chapter 2, verse 20. Same passage. But wilt thou know, O vain man, call you vain and empty if you don't know this, that faith without works is dead. That's what we're talking about. Before and without? No, the Bible says when and with the works that are of God. When and with you do what God says, that's the how. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. The kind of faith, the principle behind this kind of argument, is a faith that is not obedient yet. So at the point of faith, that is what he believes. That's what he expresses about his view. Well, it's not at the point of faith alone or without the works of God. It's when and with the works that God commands. Now, under the Old Testament, with Abraham, he had something to do that we didn't have to do. God told him specifically, go after your son. He doesn't tell us to do that today. Today, under the New Testament law, he tells us something different, and that is including baptism. So that's what we see about that. Now, as we continue to follow Mr. Holland, that's my obligation this evening, to follow in the negative, he began with a number of scriptures dealing with Zacchaeus, the blind man, the woman at the well, the other man that was healed, the lame man, where Jesus said, I have power on the earth to heal or to forgive sins, went through a list of these people. Well, when you look at chapter 19, Luke 19 was Zacchaeus. We can look at him as well as the others. You look at that he didn't bring the faithful on the cross. I meant to go past that. There it is. Here we have the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us a principle, a distinction. And Mr. Holland is right. I'm going to bring this up in answer to his points. Hebrews chapter 9 says that before the death of a testator, the will is not in effect. When you die, what happens? Your will comes into effect. Now, while I'm living, I can distribute my goods, my money, my funds, and all the things I have however I want to. You can come and ask me, I can give it to you. You don't have to ask, I can give it to you. But after I die, what's the only way you're going to lay hold of my treasures? What's the only way you're going to get hold of them? On the terms and conditions of my will after I'm dead. That's exactly what Hebrews 9 tells us, that at the death of Christ, his will came into effect. That is the blood-bought testimony or testament of Christ. Now, you can go before the testament of Christ, before he died, remember Matthew chapter 26 and 28? This is the blood of the covenant, which is what? For the remission of sins. Now, his blood is establishing a covenant for the remission of sins. Now, before he shed his blood, that covenant wasn't in effect yet. He was alive on the earth in these cases, and he distributed, yes, thy sins are forgiven. He could do that. Yes, to the woman who had the issue of blood, thy sins are forgiven, the publican, the thief, and all the others that he could bring up in the Scriptures, in the New Testament or Old Testament, that were before the death of Christ. And yes, Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, he had power upon the earth to forgive sins. He's the Savior. But once he died, Hebrews chapter 9 comes into effect. He says, then the covenant's established by blood. Jesus left the earth. How are we going to ask him for forgiveness other than by the terms of his will which he left for us upon the earth? You see, that's the rub. How can you do what these people did? Do we go like the palsy man and have friends carry us to Jesus? Well, how can you do that? He's not here. Can we go like the woman with the issue of blood come up behind him and touch his garment? He's not here to do that. And the publican, and he prayed at the temple. Are we going to go pray at the temple? What about the thief on the cross? I know he can bring that up if he wants to, but anybody before the death of Christ, they did things. Their faith was active, but they were under the previous covenant, and that's what we need to know. We can go, and I know he mentioned some of these, not all of these, but he mentioned Zacchaeus and others. In every case, you will see that these people had a faith that moved them to do something in connection with Jesus. Every one of them had a faith that James 2 would describe as fruitful, as active, as living faith. That's the kind of faith these people had. They didn't meet the conditions of baptism necessarily. We don't know that. Mr. Holland would say, he says, well, they didn't mention baptism, so they weren't baptized. Well, how do you know what's not revealed in Scripture? How can you affirm a proposition when the Bible doesn't say anything about whether these people were baptized or not? We read in John chapter 4 that Jesus was baptizing people, and in John chapter 3, the disciples of John said, they came to him worried. He said, John, you know this man you're talking about? He's baptizing more disciples. He's baptizing people, and all men are coming to him. Now, they were worried about this Jesus surpassing John. Now, John wasn't worried about that. He was supposed to surpass him. Jesus was. But they were saying, Jesus is baptizing more than you. And John said, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus was baptizing people. How do you know who was baptized or not? Now, I don't affirm they were or they weren't. I don't take that position because the Bible does not say. You can't argue a position that's not stated in Scriptures. That's arguing from silence. But in every case, their faith was active. And even so, even if you could find scriptures that says these were not baptized, even if you could find that, they still could be forgiven on any terms while Jesus was on the earth. These do not touch the hem of the garment to the argument that we're facing tonight. We're living under a New Testament law that needs to be looked at, not the Old Testament law. We'll look at that more as we go on. When, let's see, 89. Okay, Cornelius, he went down to Acts chapter 10. And talked about how the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius before baptism. Got that right. Amen to that. Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius before he was baptized. Now, when you look at the account, Acts chapter 11 is the companion or the explanation of Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, verse 4, Peter has returned to Jerusalem, and his brethren there in Jerusalem say, you know, you went out there to the Gentiles. What were you doing over there, Peter? And he begins to explain in order. He's got it right order this time in chapter 11, verse 4. Now you get down to Acts chapter 11, verse 14. And you open your Bible and you read it there. What are you going to see? He's going to say that the angel told Cornelius, send for Peter, who's going to tell you words whereby you will be saved. Now this is, by the way, who recorded, who inspired the writer here to record these words? The Holy Spirit did. So this is the word of the Holy Spirit about what was taking place in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's the word of the Holy Spirit on the matter. And the Holy Spirit records for us, it was the words whereby he was saved, not by the falling of the Holy Spirit, but by the words that Peter would speak to him. Now if you want to affirm the Holy Spirit saved him, then you're affirming what the Holy Spirit does not say. We need to accept what the Spirit says about this. And Peter goes on, and he describes in verse 15, and as I began to speak, he had just begun, he wasn't finished. His words had started when the Holy Spirit fell. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Sure, the Holy Spirit came. The Bible says that. I don't deny that. But I affirm this right here. He was not done yet, was he? You go back in Acts chapter 10, you read, yes, he tells about Jesus Christ. You need to believe on him. And as he concludes the matter, he's in the midst of speaking, begins to speak, Holy Spirit interrupts him. As he concludes the matter, Acts chapter 10, verse 48, what words does Peter conclude with? Part of the words whereby you're saved, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't include baptism, I don't know what does. This included, those were the words of Peter whereby you're going to be saved. Yes, believe. Well, who are you baptized into? Yes, believe in Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Right there. You are baptized into, or in, the name of Jesus. We saw he went to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Again, this is a passage that illustrates refers back to this chapter, Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, or chapter 10 or 11 as well. But Acts 15, they were at Jerusalem having a discussion over those who were trying to bind circumcision upon the Gentiles. And Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, the verse says that they were going to be saved, the Gentiles are going to be saved just like the Jews. And I don't doubt that. I don't disagree with that. He's going to cleanse their hearts by faith. Amen to that. Well, what kind of faith would he cleanse them by? A faith that didn't obey? An inactive and a dead faith? James chapter 2 says, if your faith is not an active one, it doesn't bear fruit, then it's a dead faith. That's not going to save you. But if it's an active faith, one that does what the words of life tell you, just like the word whereby you're going to be saved, then how will they save by faith? Believe on the Lord. How do I do that? Here it is. Be baptized into Christ. Acts 15, they're saved by faith. Amen. What kind of faith were they saved by? What kind of faith, Mr. Hart? We go on. You referred to Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4, we know there that Abraham believed God and it was counted, reckoned, or imputed, as some versions say, counted unto him for righteousness. And that is in order to obtain. I don't doubt that. That's in order to obtain righteousness. He was not already, he wouldn't believe because he was already righteous, did he? Did he believe because he was already righteous? No, his belief was counted for unto righteousness. When we look at this, what kind of faith was that? What kind of faith did Abraham have? Was he a faith that was before without obedience? Before without the kind of works that God speaks of? You know, back in Genesis chapter 12, God said, go. There's your word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, doesn't it? Well, Genesis chapter 12, he said, go. Then in Genesis 12, verse 4, just three verses after that, Abraham did what? What kind of man was Abraham? Obedient from Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 on. Yes, he slipped up at times, but we're going to see that his manner of life, his whole practice of life, is this right here. God says he believes it and does it. Then in chapter 15, three chapters later, we read what? The verse that's cited in Romans chapter 4. He was believed and he was reckoned for righteousness. Well, what kind of faith did he have? From Genesis chapter 12, about 20 years now. From Genesis 12 to verse chapter 15. For about 20 years, he had an obedient faith, leading his homeland and all those things. It wasn't just a heartfelt experience. Okay, at the point of faith, I'm in the promised land, right? Is that what he believed? Is that the kind of faith he had? No, God said, go. Abraham believed God. And how did he know that? He went. Hebrews 11 says it was by faith, by the way. It was by faith that he went. What kind of faith did he have? We like to ask the question, do you believe the Scriptures? Do you have this kind of faith? That's the kind of faith that saves. An active and living faith. Again, Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, God said, offer Isaac. Well, whose work was that? That was God's work. God said, do this. That would be of God if you do it, Abraham. And Abraham said, no, at the point of faith, I'm already saved. I don't have to do anything connected with my salvation or offering. You know what offerings were for? Sacrifices. There were sacrifices for sin under the Old Testament law. And even before that, Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Why did they do that? For their sins. And so God tells them to go offer Isaac. What did Abraham do? He didn't complain. He didn't debate against what God said and dispute it. No, he rose early and went. He traveled 3 days, built an altar, laid Isaac upon it, and he took the knife. And that's when the Bible says, by the way, look over in James chapter 2. You know what it says there in James chapter 2? Citing the very passage of Romans chapter 4, Genesis 15, that he believed God and was reckoned unto him for righteousness. James chapter 2 says that that was when the Scripture was fulfilled, that he believed God and was reckoned unto him for righteousness. When did he believe? When he did what God said. That's what James chapter 2 says. Hebrews 11 says it was by faith that he did these things. And you know what? Back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 and verse 12, it says there that when he was doing that, God said, now I know that you fear God. Well, God, didn't you know I feared you all this time? At the point of faith, right? When he'd done all this, then God says, now I know. Well, why did God do that? Didn't God already know his heart? Sure he did. But God is testifying to the kind of faith Abraham had. Now I know. Once you've done all these things that I've told you to do, even though it was a very difficult command, who could offer their own son like that? Who could take him like that and offer him? That would be hard to do. That's the kind of faith, and he says, now I know. Now that you've done what I said. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have as well. He says that it's before baptism, before law, before commands that Abraham was justified. Well, you saw Genesis 12, God said, go. That's a command. Then chapter 15, he was called or reckoned righteous. And we see these other things that are including in rules or commands or laws that God gave to Abraham. Wasn't before and without law. Wasn't before and without the works that are of God. Now, we're not talking about works of men. And we're not talking about the works of the Old Testament law. It wasn't in effect yet. And we're not talking about works of Satan. These are the works of God. He said, God said to do these things, not man, not Satan, and not even the old law, which would have been of God. Now, okay, let me speed up a little bit. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. That's what it says. But Mr. Holland has not noted that it doesn't say what he wants to say. Mr. Holland's proposition has before and without water baptism. You know Romans 5 didn't say that? We're justified by faith before and without water baptism. No, it didn't say it. Before and without any kind of works whatsoever. Doesn't say that. What it does say is you're justified by faith, and lo and behold, chapter 6, he introduces baptism. Where did Paul come up with that idea? Well, of course, that's a part of being justified by faith. What kind of faith saves us, Paul? Same kind that saved Abraham, an obedient faith. Now, God doesn't command us to offer Isaac upon that altar, but he commands us something different today under the new law. We also see that he mentioned writing an essay and coming to a conclusion. Well, that there's no mention of baptism. Well, and again, as I point out, Romans chapter 6, what is all this business in Romans chapter 6 if he's not talking about baptism being essential to salvation? Now notice this, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized, where did he come up with that? Into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Who connected the blood to the death of Christ? Who connected the blood to baptism there? Did I do that? Did I make that up? No, the blood's there because Christ is there. He said, do this. Not Doug Hill. He said, you're baptized into Christ, into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the outcome? You're baptized, you're buried. What do you do with somebody who's dead? You bury them. You bury the dead, and then what happens? You're raised up from the dead with Christ to walk in newness of life. For if, condition, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a condition. If you want the promise of the resurrection, there is a term, a condition, a covenant connected to it. Mr. Holland says, if it's a covenant, if it has laws, then I can't give you a promise because I don't know if you'll obey or not. Well, you know what? God knew that, and he made a covenant anyway, made conditions anyway. That's why not all people will be saved, because not all will have the kind of faith to submit to the Word of God. We see, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Notice this. You're baptized into, buried with, planted together, and he says, that's when your old man is crucified with him. Is it before and without baptism? No. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what he's talking about in baptism. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Baptism is the when that we connect with the blood of Christ and when our sins are taken away. We also see, Romans 6, that's it. In the same chapter, Romans chapter 6, as it concludes this particular chapter, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. If you serve sin, you're a sinner. If you serve God, then you're serving God. You're serving what? Right there. You're either obedience unto sin, obedience of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Why did Paul put that in there? Obedience unto righteousness, if there's no such thing. Does that make any sense for Paul to do that? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Where were you? You were sinners, servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Yes, it's obedience of faith. If I obey a doctrine of man, it does me no good whatsoever. I can obey the teachings of man all I want to. I can make up my own teachings. It won't be this. But when you obey from the heart, that's your faith there, that from a doctrine which was delivered unto you. What has he been talking about in chapter 6? Baptism. And how it connects you with Christ. Being, notice this, before and without that, no, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Notice this. My opponent's proposition is before and without. Paul says, then you're saved, when you're baptized, when you're obedient from the heart to that doctrine, not before and without. That is not what the Bible teaches. We also see, and I thought this was quite interesting. There it is. He brought it, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. I happen to have this on the chart here. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. True it is. It's now manifested. Mr. Harlan asked a question about what gospel. You know, is the gospel something that is new, or has there only been one plan of salvation? It was one of his questions. He didn't mention those in his affirmative. But we asked the question, well, are we going to be saved by the righteousness of God? Sure. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Notice this. What's this word mean? Now. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean it was manifested 20 years before Christ? Or 100 years before Christ? Or 1,000 years before? When was the righteousness of God manifested, made known, revealed? Yes, it was given in promise, and we'll look at it some more if we have some time. Yes, it was given by promise. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, he says the promise was that in your seed all nations will be blessed. That was the promise. He didn't give all the details. Christ wasn't fully manifested, and the gospel wasn't fully revealed at that point. It was a promise that through your seed all nations would be blessed. Now, what are the details? What are the details? We don't read those in the Old Testament. What we do read of is now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's when it was manifested, Mr. Hall. Now we also see examples of salvation in the Old Testament. The Bible does not reveal baptism in the Old Testament. I agree with that 100%. There's not command to be baptized in the name of Christ in the Old Testament. But there were figures, there were types in the Old Testament foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what Paul says here. How about all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized under Moses. Now what was that, if not a reference to the Old Testament? And he draws from the allusion or from the event back there and says this is what, in effect, a type or foreshadowing of what? Baptism. They were baptized into or unto Moses. Now notice this. In Exodus chapter 14, it says the children of God, they went into the midst of the sea. Then he says, Exodus 14, verse 30, at that occasion, thus the Lord did what? Save them that day. When they were baptized, they were saved. Isn't that our proposition this morning, or this evening? Isn't that our proposition? Were they saved before and without baptism? No, they weren't. This is an Old Testament foreshadowing. Now, does he mention baptism into Christ back there? No. But it is a type of our baptism, or else why would Paul bring it up and connect salvation with it in the Old Testament? That is a foreshadowing of our salvation. Now, we are saved by Christ, not faith. Saved by Christ, not the church, not ordinance, not ordinances or laws. He says it's his righteousness, not mine or not man's righteousness. I agree, it's not our righteousness that saves us. But notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What are we talking about? He wants them to be saved. Evidently, they're not. I want them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Did they not know God was righteous? Let me ask you. Is he saying they didn't know God was righteous? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not. He's saying they didn't know God's plan for making who righteous? Making man righteous. They sought out their own ways. He's going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not what? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is something we have to submit ourselves to. And notice this. Paul says they're not saved. I wish they were. Why aren't they? They didn't submit. You know what submit means? Look it up. It means obey. It means to obey. They weren't saved because they didn't obey the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says. I wish they were saved, but they didn't submit to God's righteousness. Now, okay, Mr. Holland brought up a number of passages, Romans 3:28, for example, that we're saved without the deeds of the law, etc. Well, I agree with that. We're saved without the Old Testament law. I don't believe we're saved by those animal sacrifices and all those things of the Old Testament law, that physical, earthly priesthood. We're saved by Jesus Christ. He's a spiritual king. He's got a spiritual kingdom, all those things. And the question, the dispute that we're having is not, are we saved by the old law? The question is, are we saved at the point of faith or at the point of obedient faith? What kind of faith saves us? That's what is in dispute. If you remember only one thing from this debate, remember this difference. Mr. Holland is saying we're saved before and without obedient faith. That's what Mr. Holland is saying. He's saying at the point of faith, we're saved by faith. And he won't say faith only. He doesn't necessarily like that phrase. I'd like to know if he believes it, though. He makes the arguments just like if he's going to say faith only. And I know in the last debate I listened to, there's twice where he slipped up and said, by it and nothing else. Well, what's that? That's faith only. Don't mean to be unkind, but that's what you said. But anyway, I'll just say, point of faith. That's what you agreed to. Point of faith. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says every time, Old Testament knew at the point of obedient faith, just so happens the New Testament requires what for obedience? To enter into Christ. Remember Romans 6? Being then made free. Then made free. That's what it says. That's where the disagreement is. Now, Brought up Titus chapter 3, that we're saved not by the works of men. Again, the same point. Brought up John chapter 6, verse 28, mentioning that faith is a work of God. Well, that's true. Faith is a work of God. That's something we have to do. Now, if faith being a work of God that we have to do does not rob God of His glory, does not ruin the grace of God, why would something else that's a work of God, a work of God's righteousness, ruin the grace and glory of God? If faith, which is a work, John 6, can be acceptable and right and part of our being part of our salvation, something we have to do to be saved, why isn't there other things that God could stipulate, God could command, that would be glory to Him when we do it? You see the difference? People arbitrarily pick one thing, they'll accept that, but what about these others that God requires of us just as much as these other things? Now, okay, very quickly. John chapter 1, verse 17. He says we're saved by the grace and saved by faith. By the way, he said by grace, solely by grace. Surely he doesn't mean that rules out faith. See, that kind of a statement, that might have been a slip. But if we're saved solely by grace, that would rule out everything else, right? Solely or alone, that means it, nothing else. That wouldn't make sense. But look at John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Baptism into Christ for the remission of sins was not revealed in the Old Testament law. Therefore, who brought it? Jesus Christ did in the New Testament. Therefore, baptism is what? Jesus brought baptism. Jesus brought grace and truth. Therefore, baptism is grace and truth. Now, you know, Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. Amen. You go back to the book of Acts, how were the Ephesians saved by grace through faith? They were baptized. That was included. You know, John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth shall set you free. Grace and truth save us. Amen. And Jesus brought grace and truth. Jesus brought baptism. Baptism, therefore, is grace and truth. If you reject baptism, then, you're rejecting grace and truth. Who is baptism of? It is of God, not of men. It's not of the old law. He brought up a number of other passages. I don't think I'll have time to hit them all. Brought up the son that trusts for the supper. And try to hit that one. So the son that brings the... There it is. It's all about inviting his son to dinner. That if there's no condition, just come and eat. There's no conditions, that's a promise. But if he has to mow the lawn, that's a condition. Therefore, he couldn't give a promise. Well, could we say he that believes and comes shall eat? Is belief and coming a condition when you invite somebody? When you are invited to dinner, do you have to believe what they say? And do you actually have to come and meet them to eat dinner? Aren't those conditions? He doesn't realize it, but even in just the invitation, there's a condition or two, isn't there? Go and be fed, every one of you, in the name of Mr. Holland, for the satisfaction of your hunger. You have to go and be fed? You have to sit at his table and eat? Are those conditions? Yes, they are. He may not realize it, but he, even in giving an invitation, gives conditions for these things. We could go on illustrating that. There are terms and conditions to any promise, to anything that you give. You have to stick out your hand. Somebody gives you a birthday gift, doesn't cost you a penny, you have to do what? Receive it. That is a condition. You have to be willing to receive it. You know, people refuse gifts sometimes, and they can refuse the gift of God, God's grace. They can resist the Holy Spirit, as Acts chapter 7 says, and other passages as well. Okay. Mention 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that Timothy from a child knew the Scriptures. Now, this kind of didn't surprise me, because I heard him say this in his last debate, which I listened to. But he says that from a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. Timothy didn't have the New Testament yet. That's what he wasn't raised on. Therefore, he was made wise unto salvation by the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, what of that? Can Timothy be made wise unto salvation by the Old Testament Scriptures without knowing that Christ was raised from the dead? Without that fulfilled? When you look at the Scriptures, let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Let me undo that. Read with me in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. He says, before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Then he says, so that the law has become a tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what the law pointed to. Now, how is it that Timothy was made wise unto salvation? Because the old law says you need to believe in Christ, and when Christ came, what did Timothy do? He then believed in Christ, which included the command to be baptized in his name. That's how the Old Testament Scriptures made him wise unto salvation. They pointed to the Christ whereby he could be saved. Hebrews chapter 8 as well, verse 7. He says that the Old Testament Scriptures were sufficient to save. Well, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 says, if it was sufficient, then that would have been the law that was there. But there was a deficiency in the law. There was no means of forgiveness under the old law. You had to have Christ come to be forgiven, Mr. Holland. You could not be saved without Christ under the old law. That pointed to Christ, whereby they could be saved when He was sacrificed for them. Time up? Okay.
Everybody wants to, we'll take a 15-minute break. And while we take this 15-minute break, we're going to hand out some cards. And at the end, the next 30-minute sessions by both of them, when you get this card, if you got a question for Brother Holland or the other debater, I forgot his name, I apologize for that.
Yes.
Yeah, Doug, I'm sorry. But anyway, you just write that down on a card and me and his moderator will go through them, and they will answer the questions. We'll have a session of 30 minutes. They'll have 2 minutes apiece. One will come up here and answer the question, whoever it's to, and the other one will come up here and have 2 minutes behind him. So we'll do that, and everybody can be excused for 15 minutes. Okay?